Well, this week, Genesis chapter 19. I titled this "Forget the Cucumbers," and we'll see why.
Forget the cucumbers.
Forget the cucumbers. Yeah, it's not about shopping, but Genesis chapter 19, verse 1. There came two angels to Sodom at even. And Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them. And he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. This record of, we know Lot and Abraham's nephew, and how he had gone into Sodom, and Abraham had gone the other way when God asked him where they were going to settle. And he had ended up being in the gate, or one of the judges in Sodom. And so these angels, after, you know, they had just met with Abraham, telling him that they were going to, basically, that Sodom and Gomorrah were about to be destroyed, these angels went into Sodom to basically get Lot and his family out of there for Abraham's sake. Verse 2, and he said, "Behold now, my lords, turn, I pray you, unto your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early, and go on your ways." And they said, "Nay, but we will abide in the street all night." And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him, and entered into his house. And he made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round about, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot, and said unto him, "Where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them." And Lot went out at this door unto them, and shut the door after him. And, you know, we know that "we may know them" doesn't refer to, well, we'd like to get our acquainted with them. It means a lot more than that. Mm-hmm. I mean, we're talking about sexually know. Because if it was just a matter of "would like to meet them," that would be fine. But that's not what happens here. Verse 7, because it says right here, and said, "I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly." So getting to know them wasn't just shaking their hand. "Behold now, I have two daughters," which, and I cannot understand this verse, but anyhow, yeah. "I have two daughters, which I have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing. For therefore came they under the shadow of my roof." I mean, the Eastern custom of men, when men entered under your roof, that you would protect them to the death is beyond the understanding of this culture, I assure you. But that was the case. Verse 9, "They said, stand back." And they said again, "This one fellow came in to sojourn, and now is he going to be a judge? Now will we deal worse with thee than with them?" And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them, and shut to the door. I mean, you can just almost sense the evil in this situation. You know, pressing and pushing, and they didn't care where they got to. They were going to press. "And they smote the men that were at the door," this is the angels, "with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. And the men said unto Lot, Hast thou here any besides son-in-law, and thy sons, and thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city? Bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out, and spake unto his sons-in-law, which were married as daughters, and said, Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law, who didn't really have much regard for God and the things of God. And when the morning arose, and the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city." You know, so the whole mind picture painted here is this city is very wicked, very evil. In fact, it's referenced many times in the Bible about Sodom and Gomorrah. And Lot needs to get out with his wife and his daughters. Okay. Verse 16, while he lingered, you know, the details of this record are interesting. While he lingered, he's still hanging out there. He still hasn't got up and said, "Let's get out of here." "The men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him." the mercy was that he was lingering, and God said, okay, grab his hand and get him out of there, because if he didn't, he would be destroyed. Mercy is, you know, when you're not doing the right thing, God still takes care of you. Nice way to put it. So he grabbed their hand, pulled them out, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, nor stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And Lot said unto them, oh, not so, my lord. Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast shown unto me in saving my life, and I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. You know, logical thinking is not happening here, because the very fact that God had given him the information to get out, you would think that the information to go to this city, the place, would be the right thing. The mountain would be also information from the same source. But anyhow, he wants to go to this little city. Behold, now this city is near to flee unto, and it's just a little tiny one. It's not a really big city. Can I go there? Oh, let me escape. Neither is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. And he said unto him, okay, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also. God is merciful. God is gracious. That I will not overthrow this city for the thing which thou hast spoken. Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou be come hither. Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. By the way, where did Lot actually end up in that city afterwards? No. Where did he end up?
In the mountain.
He should have just gone there in the first place. Anyhow, side note. So the Lord, and then verse 25, and he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Now that's an interesting verse. The city was wicked. Everything was wicked about the city. So, you know, we had this mind picture painted of wickedness. And the angels telling Lot and his family, look, don't look back. You know, and I used to think that was physical looking back. And I don't believe it's referring to physical looking back. I think it's referring to don't look back in your heart at just what you have left. And we'll see that. Look at Luke chapter 17. Because I know Abraham even looked over and saw the cities burning, didn't he? Luke 17. Luke 17, verse 20. And when he was departed, demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. And he said unto the disciples, the days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of Son of Man, and you shall not see it. And they shall say to you, see here or see there, go not after them, nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. And we'll look at this sometime in some fellowship in the future. This is not referring, obviously, to the gathering together. This is referring to what happens after the gathering together. And you can notice the details of this coming of the Son of Man is very different from what Thessalonians describes about the return. So, but anyway. But first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. And just going about their merry lives, totally oblivious to the things of God. You know, reminds you a little bit of what was happening in Lot. You know, here's the angels came and Lot's still lingering. Your wife is looking back in her heart. Sons-in-law are not even interested. They're just happy about their wickedness in life. Verse 28, likewise also it was in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. You know, something more important was about to take place, and yet the Lord is talking about, well, but I got something I got to deal with yet. And he's saying, wait a minute, forget that. You know, this is happening. You forget that stuff. Don't let him come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him not likewise return back. Remember Lot's wife. See, what is it talking? It's not talking about physically. Let's say verse 33. It's not talking physically about looking back. It's talking about looking back to that life that was about to be destroyed. Verse 33. Whosoever shall seek to save his life. What life was she like? In the case of Lot's wife, her physical life was about to be saved by what God, the information God had given to them. What life was she seeking to save? The life of Sodom, the life that was being left behind. Looking back, oh, but that. And God said, don't look back to that. Whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. You see, it's the loss of the old life and the gaining of the new life. You want to talk about types of the coming of Jesus Christ? How about Lot's wife? Look at Exodus chapter 1. There has to be a loss of the old life and an embracing of the new life. And she did not want to embrace the new life. Lot barely did. I think he got away on Abraham's believing. And mercy and God's mercy, of course, and grace. Exodus chapter 1, verse 13. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. So, verse 14, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage, in mortar and in brick, and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. So, you know, not a great situation for the children of Israel to be in. You know, and then chapter 2, verse 23, and it came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage. You know, this is a bad situation. And they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. You know, so a really bad situation for the children of Israel in Egypt. To the point, you know, they were even casting their young out, right? Remember, dying, right? Yep. Moses was saved, but they were casting the young boys out to be killed. In Exodus 14, you know, again, we know this whole intervening section. Lots of miracles happen. You know, it's a miracle packed 12 chapters or 13 chapters. And then in chapter 14, verse 11, after the parting of the Red Sea, the destruction of the entire enemy army of Israel, and Israel, you know, having cried to God for the bondage, we get to verse 11. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? You know, just literally, we're talking maybe just a little short while before this happened, right? They were crying about their current situation in Israel. And yet, just a short while after, even after they had seen many, many miracles and been part of many, many miracles, hello? They come back and say, is this not the word we told in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For he actually said it was better for them to die than that they should get the deliverance that God was going to promise them. Verse 12. Where am I? 12, yeah. Isn't this not the word? So I just read that. Sorry. I wanted to go to Numbers 11. Numbers chapter 11. So even after they had gotten the great deliverance, they start crying unto God. You know, there are a lot of times, we say there are a lot of prophecies in the Old Testament about the coming of Jesus Christ directly, but there are a lot of prophecies also in type. And this is another one of those examples where, you know, God takes these children of Israel and says, look, this is your life. This is your old life. This is exactly the same as the case in Lot's wife. You know, this is your old life. And he said, here is where we are going. And he paints a picture, and you can read the picture God paints in Numbers, Deuteronomy. He tells them about where they're going to be going. And yet, Numbers chapter 11, verse 4. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? You know, Jane, you were just talking about this verse. You know, verse 9. We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely. You know, okay, they started remembering the fish. They don't remember the bondage. They don't remember killing their young male children. You got to just think about that for a while. They said it was better to go back and let's kill our male babies than to have the promise of the promised land and all that God had provided for them.
Flowing with milk and honey.
Yeah, milk and honey. We remember the fish, which we did eat in Egypt freely. The cucumbers. We remember the cucumbers. Right? And, you know, I said, I titled this, Forget the Cucumbers. You know, we remember the cucumbers. Remember the times we used to hang out with our buddies and get drunk, and, you know, we used to drink all the time, and we used to smoke dope, and, oh, wow, I miss all that. Don't look back, God said. Here's the life that I have given to you. Don't you dare look back. Forget the stupid cucumbers. Right? You know, there's a new life that God has made. Right? And the melons. I could have called it Forget the Melons. And the leeks and the onions and the garlic. Boy, you really want to hold this basket of vegetables up against a land that flows with milk and honey and deliverance and blessing. And it's unbelievable what the mind of man can do. You know, and this is written here for a reason. It's for us to understand. Verse 6. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna. You know, this stupid bread that just appears every day and we have to do no work for it. I mean, it's unbelievable, isn't it?
Tired of eating the same thing.
Same, yeah. At one point, they say our soul loatheth this dry bread, right? We're tired of your blessings, God. Oh my goodness! Like it's to me, I read that and I get chills thinking about how unthankful people can get to. In Numbers 14, verse 1. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. Wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land, to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said unto one another, let us make a captain, and let us return into Egypt. You see, their whole mindset is looking back. They were looking back. They were considering the old life. It's exactly what Lot's wife, she looked back. They were looking back. Oh, but I miss, what do you miss? You miss this wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, you miss the killing of the male children. You miss the bondage. You miss that, all that. Is that what you miss? In Luke chapter 9. And at some point in our lives, we have to commit to the new life. And we have to forget the cucumbers. You know, and we're not even looking at that verse. It says, what does it say in Romans? It says, not in the oldness, but in the newness of life. It says it's a new life that we've been given in Christ. You know, John the Baptist said he must increase and I must decrease. Same idea. You know, in our lives, Christ must increase. You know, even the Lord required this kind of commitment. In Luke 9:62, he says, and Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. See, there's to be no looking back. You know, there's a reason why God says in the Word, remember Lot's wife? Do you remember that? No, don't look, just not fit for the kingdom of God, or the things of God, to serve. You know, if we're always looking back, we are not going to be active in our service to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just not going to happen. If all I ever think about is, oh, what about that, and what about this, and in James chapter 1, it's all about committing ourselves, full resolve, nothing kept back in reserve. In James chapter 1. You only have one life. You don't get two. There's one time where Jesus told them that he that loses his life for my sake finds it, right? You lose your life. And Lot's wife didn't want to lose that life. It turned out all those guys who cried to Moses didn't want to lose their lives either. The old life, and as a result, they never got to the promised land, did they? They actually were, they all died, except for Joshua and Caleb. All of them. You know, they were looking back. I don't want this newness of life. They were looking back. There's so many ways that this is expressed in the New Testament and all through the Word of God. One place expresses it as being, let thy eye be single. No, let your eye be What's that talking about? Single what? Just look along with one eye at things? No, you just look straight ahead. Single-mindedness. One heart. You're looking at one place, and that is who you have been made to be in Christ. Not the leeks and garlics and onions, but who you are in Christ. That's what we were supposed to look at. There's no room for what I call just-in-case thinking. You know? We commit to the newness of life. Christ is all and is in all. That's what it says in James chapter 1 verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You know, is Christian something that we do, or is it something that we actually are? Or are we always thinking, you know, well, if this doesn't, if I, you know, I just in case, I'll just keep this in reserve, just, you know, or am I committed completely to the Lord Jesus Christ to serve him for the rest of our lives fully? And or am I still thinking about leeks, onions, garlic, cucumber sandwiches? Or is it straight ahead, the newness of life? And we'll close in Philippians chapter 3. You know, the promised land is a brilliant and amazing analogy, or I guess type, of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and all the salvation that he came to bring. That's why many times we equate the book of Joshua to the book of Ephesians, because the same way that God told Joshua, take this land that you've already been given, is the same thing Ephesians talks about. Live the way Christ has, what Christ has already purchased for you. Now you just live this way. You know, so just like Joshua, the book of Joshua is the Old Testament, Ephesians is the New Testament. And many of the Israelites didn't, they were not successful in taking their part of the promised land, were they? And they let the cucumber, garlic, and leek and onions of people to still stick around. They didn't get rid of them all. They just kept them there. You know, so it's a really fitting analogy to what Christ has accomplished for us. Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. I love that verse, you know. No confidence in the flesh. Not a little bit. No confidence in the flesh. Our confidence is completely to be in Christ. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Paul had, you know, every great opportunity to be trusting in his flesh. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe Benjamin, Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. He was blameless. Wow. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. You know, no confidence, loss of all things. And do count them but dung or refuse, that I may win Christ. You see, his mind, where is his mind at here? By revelation, God is having him record the new life that is in Christ. He says, everything, it didn't matter. It was all loss. You know, but I was really good. No, it's all loss. But I'm an expert. No. All loss. Newness of life. And be found in him, verse 9, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. See the things that Paul was trying to understand? It's really interesting to me that God has a man write this down, and yet what he's writing here applies to him as well. Right? If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained. See, I haven't already attained. So he's writing this, not as I've already attained. Either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Because I want to understand how I am apprehended, what the Lord understands. But I want to understand that. Verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Don't look back. He told Lot and his wife, Fan, don't you look back. He told Israel, stop thinking about the stupid cucumbers. Don't look back. Look at what I have for you. And here in Christ, Paul says, I am not going to look at those things. I, forgetting those things which are behind, but and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That is where your and my life is. Our life is in Christ. We must decrease. We must let go of the old life and embrace the newness of life that is in Christ Jesus. Those things of the past have got to stop being important to us. The things of Christ have to reign in our hearts and our minds, our practice, our lives. So that's what we think. That's what we become. And then God says in verse 15, let us therefore as many as be perfect, be thus minded. If we keep our mind there, he says, look, if anything else comes up, God's going to reveal that even unto you. Don't you worry about that. Because if your mind is where it's supposed to be, God's going to show you what to do about the other things as well. What a gracious God. Verse 20, for our conversation is in heaven, for whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. And what a great exhortation for us to walk the newness of life that we have in Christ, and to forget the trappings or the crutches of the old life. You know, where Paul writes, you know, no confidence in the flesh. He counted all that stuff refuse, only so that he could know Christ, to reign in newness of life. And a lot of times when you look at the prayers that are in Ephesians that Paul prayed, you know, which, by the way, he's not praying those right now for us. So maybe worthwhile for us to pray some of those prayers, because he can't do it anymore. What is he talking about in there? He goes, look, I might understand the hope of his calling. God, show me the hope of his calling. What does that mean to me? His inheritance in me and mine in him. What does that mean? You know, what does it mean that we're filled with he has the breadth, length, height, and depth to know the love of Christ, that we might be filled with the fullness of God, to understand the power of God, and all these wonderful things that are in there that are all in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. Our life is in Christ. To understand those things. That's the newness of life. And, you know, and while we're, you know, then, you know, that cucumber sandwich is just a little, not even a consideration anymore. We can forget that stuff because we're looking ahead, just like Paul did, you know. And so let's forget the cucumbers. And embrace the life in Christ.
I can't eat, so I